Last week I was talking to the people who run the service, you know, people behind the scenes or in front of the scenes. I talked to Abraham, I talked to Doug, I talked to Bryce, I talked to Brian Gill, and I was just wanting to make sure that the order of the service was going the right way, you know, where I was coming in. And I told them, hey guys, just to let you know, I'll be preaching next week. And they all gave me the exact same look, you know, like, really? You're preaching? And most of them were like, does Doug know? Fred Bontanier pulled me aside, and he's like, I don't ever remember us voting on this. So to my brothers, I want to say thank you for your love and support. So today what I wanted to talk about was the kingdom of God. Let's see if we can pull this off. And the verses that it covers is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5-9. That's what Doug wanted to talk about. And the question was, what does kingdom mean? Okay, and when you're talking about this concept called kingdom of God, what does kingdom mean? And I asked a lot of people what it meant. Dave? All right, man. And I asked a lot of people what it meant, and the number one answer that everybody came up with was this concept of a castle. Right? For 2 weeks, I just said, what's the best image? And they said, it's castles floating in the sky, some fantasy land where things, you know, banners blowing, turrets high. This is the concept of the kingdom, right? And then I talked to my kids, and I said, what do you guys think of when you think of the kingdom of God? And they said, Legos. There's this thing called the Knight's Kingdom, right? And that's the first thing that came to their head. So I realized that when you start mixing Legos and theology, it's not a good thing. So what's best to do is actually to look at the words of Jesus and see what he says in the kingdom of God. And where we do this is we look at Matthew. In Matthew, really quickly, chapter 13, the entire chapter is devoted, I'm just going to rush through really quick, is devoted to the parables that Christ has on the kingdom of God. And here's what he describes it to be. He says it's a sower that scatters seeds and the weeds grow up and it's harvest time. And at the end of the harvest, the weeds and the seeds are pulled apart. It is a mustard seed. Do we have this? All right, don't worry about it, man. All right, it's a mustard seed that is a small thing that grows up to an enormous tree. It's also described as a hidden treasure in a field where a man realizes to sell everything he has in order to buy the field, in order to get the treasure. It's described as a pearl of great price. It's described as a net that's cast into the ocean where the good fish and the bad fish are brought together, and then eventually the good and the bad are separated out. All these amazing things. And the thing to notice about parables when Christ speaks, he never fully describes to us what the kingdom is. He only gives us a piece of what it is. So the best thing is, what do we want to do when we want to understand the kingdom of God? Is not to just look at the parables to get a full picture. So what is this thing called the kingdom of God? There's a movie that came out, which I've neither seen nor do I plan to see, but it's called The Kingdom of Heaven. It came out about a year ago from the makers of Gladiator. And in this movie, what we see is complete, this picture frame of this movie was this poster of violence, right? We saw arrows flying in the air. We saw blood. We saw knights with their faces wounded. We saw warfare. We saw hatred. We saw loyalty. And the question is this the image that the world has of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? And I want to actually say that it is. It's very close to the truth of what the kingdom of God really is about. But not the way Hollywood says it, but in a different way. But that's the image we need to have. So what is the answer to what the kingdom of God is? The answer is that it is the rule of God and the reign of God. And what does that mean, the rule of God and the reign of God? It's the rule of God, meaning what God says happens. Absolute obedience to his word. That's the rule of God. Unchallenged. The reign of God is the fact that he reigns over not a people group, not a nation, but all of creation. His rule is untouched. His reign is supreme. And this is what the kingdom of God is. This is the pearl of great price that we're willing to give up everything we have in order to get. This is the rule and the reign of God. This is the concept of the kingdom of God. And the question I have for you, church, today is, does God rule today? Does God reign today? Is his kingdom here? right? Does God rule? And the answer is, if we think about it, of course it is. God rules. He's absolute. We know this. And even the author of Hebrews absolutely agrees with this, but not in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. And the whole point of Hebrews is to understand what Christ is about. You see, when Christ came as man, he was born in Bethlehem and grew up and lived in Galilee, people were starting to wonder, once he rose again, where does he fit into the big scheme of things? They knew that angels were amazing hands of God that came down. They were these fiery hosts that came down. And the question that they had was, how good is Jesus compared to the angels of God? That was the question they had. Is Jesus even comparable to such things as awesome as angels? And Hebrews chapter 1 starts as follows. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So just right there, just listen to this thing, right? They're talking about Christ, and they're saying he's spoken to us through his Son, who was appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. In the concept of a Hebrew's mind, there's only one person ever attributed to creation, which is God himself. And here you're saying Jesus is God. That's what exactly it's saying here. And then he goes on to say he, namely Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Not only did he create it, he holds it together. Your breath right now is because of Christ. That's what it says. He's the sustainer and the creator of the universe. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What I want us to learn, what the author of Hebrews is saying is, it is absolutely clear in his mind who is reigning and ruling at this time. Christ is in charge, and the greatest three words that I love over all of Hebrews are the words, he sat down. Why is that so important? He sat down. In Genesis 1, it talked about the world being created, the heavens and the earth being created in 6 days. And Genesis chapter 2 starts with the seventh day of rest. Now, the pagan culture is not what the Hebrew mindset's about. It's not about God being tired and sitting down on the seventh day. It's God's work was complete and perfect and awesome, and a rest is a sign of completion. So here, when Christ did everything that he needed to do and he sat down, his work was done. There's nothing else to challenge his authority. His rule was untouched. His reign was untouched. That's what's happening. This is what the author of Hebrews argues. And now we have to think about the author of Hebrews. What happens after he pens these words? He walks outside his door. He's getting hungry. And what does he see? Rome. Everywhere he looks, he sees Rome. He sees Roman architecture. He sees Roman roads. He sees Roman law. He sees Caesar everywhere. He sees the power and authority of Rome. Caesar says the world will be united under Caesar. And yet Christ says the world will be united under me. Who wins? The author of Hebrews walks outside. Oh, thanks, man. All right, here we go. Here's a quick recap for those who've forgotten. Here we go. We have this, parables. There we go. And this is the poster that I was telling you about. Okay, that's good right there. Thanks. And he walks outside and sees Roman authority everywhere. Now, how is the author of Hebrews going to make sense of this? He's just penned the words down. Christ was there. He's unbelievably amazing. He created the world. He sustains the world. He has sat down. Game over. The rule and the reign of God is with Christ himself. And then he walks outside and he goes, the rule and the reign of Rome? This is the tension that we have. Now, in this context, we read Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, they go as follows. Could you back up a couple, Dave? It goes, now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that we are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a little while made lower than the angels. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. What is the author here trying to say? In chapter 1, he says, Jesus is far more amazing than any angel you could ever imagine. He's God himself. In chapter 2, he says, now let me actually tell you the other side of Jesus. He was a man and he came down. And here's how he describes it. He says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, namely to Christ, he left nothing outside of Christ's control. The rule of the world, the reign of the universe is with Christ. But the next sentence is the most amazing sentence. This is the sentence that should make your stomach turn. It says, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, think about that sentence. It's almost like saying, I have a basketball in my hand, but you can't see it. Right? How many of us would believe this thing, that I have such a thing? And yet, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews claims to say. He says, look, Rome's out there. Christ is completely in charge, but we don't see it now. How do we make sense of this? Look outside. Do we see Rome today? I mean, just the shootings in Virginia Tech. Is God reigning and ruling there? Right? The death and the poverty, the wars in Iraq that we have, is God reigning and ruling? The author of Hebrews says he absolutely is. Christ is done. He sat down, game over, and yet you see this. This is what I wanted to try to explain today. So before I start, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being faithful to us, your church. I pray that you give me your spirit, Lord, to say the words that you want, to equip your saints, make it clear and make who I am fade away and make who you are shine. Thank you, Christ. Amen. So now let's look at the big picture. All right, I'm going to forget the overhead for now, right? it's all right, man. Don't worry about it. Let's look at the big picture. Here's the way I want us to see the big picture. And this is a lens you can read all of Scripture through, right? It goes like this. Eden, awesomeness, right? It is the when you lick ice cream, that's Eden, right? It's pure perfection, right? And what happens is the moment God came and sin came into the world through Adam, it was broken. And it was broken in the sense that God's reign and rule is in the heavens. And now there's down here, there's this age, right? God's reign and rule is in the heavens and there's this age. And the Old Testament, the scriptures in the Old Testament show us clear examples of God's hand breaking through from his reign and rule into the earth. Let me just give you some examples. Noah, right? God says, justice is now mine. I reclaim it. And his rule broke through when Noah's flood came. What else? What about Doug's sermon last week about David and Goliath, right? The Philistines were making fun of Yahweh, the great God, and God says, no. My reign and rule will be broken through this little kid called David. I could even use him to break through. And the greatest example, the example I'm in love with, the example you must use as a narrative to see almost all of Scripture is the great example of the Exodus. And here, God's reign and rule broke down so clearly that the nations around Egypt trembled. And watch this. What did God's reign and rule come against? It didn't come against Egypt or Pharaoh in particular. It came against the gods of Egypt who were set in place over Yahweh himself. And here's what the gods were. Let me just give you some examples. Sobek, the god of the Nile. His reign and rule ended when God said, I rule the Nile and made it into blood. How about Heket, the goddess of life? Her face looks like a frog, and God mocked this by sending frogs to multiply from the Nile that happened. Set, the god of wind, who God says, I reign and rule today when the hailstorms came. What about Ra, the god of the sun, whose power was blotted out, right, with the darkness when God says, I reign and rule, not you. And finally, what about Anubis himself, the god of death, who had no power to save the Pharaoh's son? Pharaoh himself was considered a god, and he had no power. God's reign and rule was clear. The rule of the Egyptian gods was broken. God was in charge. His reign and rule came down in the most specific way, and the nations trembled. This is what happens when God comes down. And the most amazing thing, the greatest thing that happens in this time was when Christ himself came down. He literally took the heavens by hand and took the earth by hand and brought them together in Christ. Where you see walking on earth, God. Now what happens when Christ walked on earth? What did we see? Here's what we saw. We saw literally Eden being recreated wherever Christ walked. Everything around him, the darkness fled. Spiritual healing? Absolutely. Demons were cast away. Physical healing? Eyes could see. The ears could hear, right? The mute could speak. arms grew back, leprosy was gone, physical wholeness came, emotional healing was there, forgiveness was extended. Absolute Eden on earth was there when Christ came. So decay was gone, death was gone, sickness was gone, fellowship between man and man reestablished through forgiveness, fellowship between man and God reestablished through Christ. Spiritual, emotional healing, literally heaven on earth came when Christ came. And this is the reign and rule of God physically seen on earth in the most amazing way. And you know what happened? After this, he came up to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Game over. That's what Hebrews 1 starts to talk about. And the question is, well, we know he said in the second coming, he'll come back and a new heaven and a new earth, not in the form of a garden, but in the form of a city that we see in Revelation will be established. Here, the old and the new will come back together again and will be Eden again, except ice cream will taste better, right? It's that good. It's that good. It's amazing to realize for me that the ice cream I eat is the shadow of a real ice cream in heaven. Oh. So here's the question I have for us. What about this middle part, the part we're at now, right? We're in the middle part. We know that Christ came and left. We know he brought Eden himself down. And then at the end, we also know that the new heaven and the new earth will come back. So the middle part that we live in now, how does this make sense? I thought Christ did it all. And the answer, the visual imagery that I want you guys to have, is the Battle of Normandy. June 6, 1944, the Battle of Normandy happened. Over 3 million troops were involved. It was the largest sea invasion ever. And what happened was Hitler said that in the east side of Germany, he has land to give. It's okay. It's okay if the Russians advanced. But he said, if anything happened in the west, the game is over for me. His generals knew, the Allies knew, the Axis knew. The Battle of Normandy was the most amazing turning point. There was more casualties than anything. And within a month, it was absolutely clear that the Allies had won. Within a day, they'd taken the beachhead. Within a month, France was theirs in terms of the North End. And from there, their base was established to attack. But listen, guys, at that time, they knew, both sides knew the war was over. Hitler eventually will crack. He was broken. But it took a year later, May, June, and July 1945, for the war to actually end. Wait, I thought it was over. I thought the great battle was done. You mean, why do we have to wait another year? In fact, during this year, there are more casualties in World War II than the entire years before that in World War II. I thought the great battle was won. This is the idea that Christ brings to us today. He says, the enemy is broken, but he is not defeated. And his defeat will come later, and we live in the most intense time when there will be attacks in the most intense way. And this is the vision we have about the kingdom of God on earth. What does this mean? The best thing for us to look at to talk about the kingdom of God will be the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer even start? Can we say the Lord's Prayer together? Let's pray. Let's do it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Right after Christ teaches us how to pray, the very opening line is to praise God. And the next line, the great emphasis is, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, we can interpret this in one of two ways. You can say, oh, right. What Christ wants us to do, he's asking us to think about that future kingdom. You know the new city that's coming, the new Eden. He's saying, may your kingdom come someday. But then the next word is, give us this day our daily bread. I don't see anybody here saying, someday, Lord, may you give me my daily bread. You're not saying, I'm thinking of a lunch right now. I'm not sure about you guys, right? We want the bread now. We're not thinking, oh, 4 years, 15 years, may the bread come. We want it now. And this is the exact context that Christ says. Forgiveness of sins to each other, forgiveness of one another, and forgiveness to God today. And forgiveness extended every day. You want the bread today. And may you want the kingdom of God to break through today. It's not the future kingdom that this is about. The Lord's Prayer is about the kingdom breaking in today. That's the idea. So there are two tasks, I think, that the church is involved in terms of bringing about the kingdom. The first is that the church is the witness of the kingdom. We don't need to go around and say, hey, guys, check it out. God's kingdom, it's over there. I'll show you what it is. It's awesome. Come meet Christ. That's not what it is. You see, we are the kingdom of God. You see, when the world looks to us, they say, Eden is here. That's what they should see. Why have we been given a future promise? Why are we given a future inheritance, a future blessing of the Holy Spirit? We don't deserve this. God literally goes to the future. He goes to the new city, takes the gift he has for us, and he brings it to us today, and he gives it. Right? This is what it is. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is what it's about. So when the world looks at us, the world looks at CBC, and the world looks at the Church Universal today, they should see the new Eden. They should see something different. They should see, what should they actually see? They should see unity. Why should Brian Gill and I, the guy who just, if you don't know him, the guy who just gave the announcements, he and I are like miles apart, grew up in different families and different cultures. He's huge, I'm sort of huge, I'm better looking, whatever. I mean, there are all these different lines you can draw, right? But the point is, why should we be good friends? Why? There's nothing holding us together except the blood and the body of Christ that says, keep the unity. Why are we going to have communion today? It's to remember this thing, that we are given these gifts, that we are the church who is the new Eden, who are the new Eden to have this thing, and thus for us to remember. Remember what Christ did to pull us together. So the church is the witness of the kingdom. We are the witness of the kingdom. The second thing is, and this is that image of that movie poster that I wanted us to have, is that we are the weapons of God to bring about the kingdom. Remember what Christ did when he was on earth. He brought about the kingdom with force, and he says, the Spirit that I have is yours now. You have the Holy Spirit. And now you are equipped, my church, my bride, to bring about the kingdom. We are the troops in the front lines, advancing and pushing back. You see, CBC and the Church United in the world should not be a defensive church. We should not say, oh, let's have this wall around us. Come for protection. It should not just be for come for protection. We don't play Monopoly here. We play Bibleopoly, right? That's not the defining characteristic of the church. It's not a wall that we keep, but it is an offensive weapon to push back the gods of the earth, to push back the gods of Egypt right now. He's equipped us to do this thing. For the past 3 weeks, Doug has been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Why has he been talking about this thing? Because God gives us the gift in order to push the kingdom forward. That's what the gifts are for. The Israelites, when they were given the gift of the law, they are supposed to be a beacon, a salt and a light to shine to the nations. And they failed and were exiled into Babylon. And the question is, how is the church? How are we? Are we using the gifts God gives us just to make the church look better and just to make, you know, everything shine the way we want it to? Or are we using it as an offensive weapon to push and bring God's kingdom forward? Let me just give you some examples of what Community Bible Church does, if you don't know. One example is the food pantry. Why is this here? Is it just to say, oh, come get some food so that Christ is glorified directly? It's actually to give food. It's actually to feed people. That's what it is. And Christ came for physical healing, just to feed people. What about CareNet ministry? It's for emotional support, just for somebody to be there to understand. Of course, it's for us to talk about Christ and say, this is the reason everything happens. But it's actually a physical touch. The nursing home ministry, just to take care of somebody. What does it mean? How are we supposed to bring the kingdom of God forward? Are we all supposed to come up and preach or sing songs or clean up the church or do the smallest to the biggest chores around here? Is that how the kingdom of God is brought forward? And I say, no, that's not it. It's really simple. What if you're a student? What if you're like my son, Judah, who's in elementary school or somebody in junior high school, college? How do you bring the kingdom forward? It's really simple. What would Christ do? To show kindness, forgiveness. Just if somebody gets picked on, to take their side and to show an understanding, right? To show mercy. If somebody has offended you, to show forgiveness. These are things that are kingly gifts that we have. This only comes from God's Spirit working in us. And this is what we're supposed to do. What if you're a businessman? How do you bring the kingdom forward? Do you have to have a sign that says Christ rules on the side of your building? No. Just to conduct your business with integrity, right? This is how the kingdom is brought forward. Don't make things hyper-spiritual. When Christ came, he not only talked about his Father, but he actually did the day-to-day stuff. He had dirt under his fingernails. He sat with the sick and he healed them. He prayed. He walked the walk. He just held people's hands. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. Let's hang out for dinner. This is how the kingdom is done. And I just want to close with two warnings. The first warning is keep the tension. Is to keep the tension. And the warning goes like this. There are two ways this tension can be broken. First way you can say is that the kingdom is only in the future. That the kingdom is only in the future. Let me just bring it really to home for many of us. How many of us here exercise? Good. How many of us love sausages? Yeah, right? So the idea is, do we care about our bodies? Or are we saying, oh, you know what? You know what, man? You know that new kingdom that's coming, the new Eden? I'm going to get a whole new body. This guy's gone, right? Okay, yeah. That's easy to say. But remember the Lord's Prayer. Bring the kingdom in today, right? Keep the kingdom today. Don't look for this future hope alone. A great example is Doug Duncan. I had breakfast with him about 2 weeks ago at 6 in the morning, and he wasn't having any coffee. I'm not a coffee drinker, except I will drink coffee at 6 in the morning. And I was really surprised. I said, hey, Doug, you don't want any coffee? He goes, you know what? I've been drinking coffee so much that I think I'm starting to get dependent. I just don't want that as part of it, so I gave it up for a year. Doug has a kingdom vision. He's not saying, let my body now rot. You know, let it just be addicted to coffee. It doesn't matter because I'm going to get a fresh new body. No. This is a really concrete way of us thinking differently. It's the future, and that's not the only dependency that we need to have, but just to think about how the kingdom can be broken in today. How can we take care of things today? Another example is a friend of mine. He said his uncle was really sick, and he didn't know how to pray for him. Should he pray for his uncle's healing, or should he pray for God's will to be done? That's a great question. But the answer should be always for healing. Let God knows what the will is. He said, I've given you the gifts. Bring forth the kingdom today. Right? Don't resolve the tension. Don't try to break the tension and say it's only in the future. The second thing to do is to break the tension the other way around and say the kingdom's already here. This is when we get into trouble such as prosperity gospel. And say, oh, you don't have a BMW? Well, I don't think you're a believer. That's saying the kingdom's already here, right? There's another example. Doug was even telling me about this. He said, people come around and say, oh, you tried to pray for your uncle and he didn't get better? You must not have the faith, right? See, this is where the tension's broken the other way around that claims the kingdom is already here. And the answer to that is, just look outside. You see Rome. It's not already here. And yet Christ has equipped us to bring this kingdom forward. His reign, his rule, now. That's our job. The second warning and the last warning I want to leave us with is that suffering cannot be avoided. Suffering cannot be avoided. Let me read you the last verse, Hebrews 2, verse 9. It says the following. But we see him for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, if Christ himself is forced to suffer pain in order to bring forth the kingdom, who are we, his little brothers and sisters, who are we to avoid it? See, it is dirt under your fingernails. Remember World War II. Remember Normandy. Between the time there and the end of the war, it is more painful than ever. The enemy knows he's broken, and the forces of darkness will advance. And our job is to push forward hard, and it is suffering. Another really down-to-earth example. This coming week, my wife and I will be married 10 years. And that's a great example to show you that she has suffered 10 years to be with me. It is. I mean, it is. She can tell you that personally. And this is, in all honesty, this is how the kingdom comes forward. Through suffering in marriage. Marriage is not easy. You know, every Disney movie ends with, and they live happily ever after they get married, right? Well, that's where the pain starts, right? That's where you have to put up with somebody who you don't know really well. Why are you using Colgate? Crest is the way to go, you know? This is where the suffering starts, in the simplest example. This is the dirt in your fingernails. This is what doing the kingdom is. It's not just coming to a church and go, oh, that was a great message. Anyway, I'm going to go home. That's the pain. That's the suffering of bringing the kingdom forward. When you head against the gods of this world, they will fight back. God has now equipped you with amazing things, namely his own spirit, to be the power to give it to you. But yet, it will be painful. So the kingdom does not come through, does not just come without suffering, but actually comes through suffering. We need to die to ourselves, and this is what the communion table is about. It's to realize what Christ did in order to bring the kingdom forward, and for us to be equipped by his Spirit in order to do this. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your faithfulness, and I do pray, along with my church, that your kingdom does come. That your future kingdom comes one day when heaven and earth are reunited in a new earth and a new city. But I also pray that it come today, Lord, in the works of your church. Jesus, I thank you for your example. I thank you, my brother, for loving us, for dying for us, for showing us what it means to be the ultimate witness to the kingdom on earth as a man. Just to push the darkness forward with your love, your forgiveness, your healing, your praying, your compassion, emotional bondage broken, spiritual bondage broken, physical bondage broken. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit, I pray that you come and equip us. We thank you for the gifts you've given us. We pray we be faithful stewards to the gifts that when you come back, when the Father comes back and says, what have you done? We'll say, look at what we have done with your Spirit, Lord. We have fought the good fight. We have ran the race. We have kept the faith. Lord, help us not to be afraid of suffering. Help us to love one another during this communion table, to equip one another, to strengthen one another. I especially pray for CBC, my brothers and sisters, that unity is here and that your kingdom shine in Williamstown and Pownall and North Adams and the Berkshires, that you equip us to make an impact here. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. Amen.